I think so. I'm clicking here. Oop. Let me double check something here. There we go. Maybe, well, now that I, how's that? Better? No clicking now. Or did I, am I off? Oh, good. Oh, good. 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 Well, glad to see you this morning. What a beautiful morning. Thank you. I can hear, I heard all your voices behind me. Somehow wrong. Maybe keep it over here to the side or something. Maybe. Yeah, don't clap just yet. But.
Your secretary said
you
offered
a little. Yeah. Nobody else heard that on this side, so we'll just leave that alone. Well, we have been studying through the book of Exodus with really one thing in mind, and that was to understand what it meant to experience freedom. Even in Jesus' day, Jesus would speak of freedom, and they would say, "What do you mean freedom? We're not in slavery." They had forgotten that at one point they were, but in their minds, they had never been enslaved to anything. How is it that Jesus could be preaching freedom? Jesus says, well, anyone who sins, that sin has taken you captive, whatever that sin might be, anger or lust or pride or envy or whatever it might be, that at that moment, that has captivated you. We understand that, I think that the story of Exodus gives us a really good look at what it took to bring people out of that state of captivity, the children of Israel, and there's some great lessons for us as to how the slavery that is part of our lives, that we're set free from that. But there's something even more than being just simply set free, and that is learning to live free, because we've lived so many years captivated by our pride and our lust and our anger and our envy and our strife, that it's amazing to even believe that we could live freed from all of those constraints of this world, all of the constraints of our own human nature, and live as God's freed people, freed by the Lord Jesus. And so we studied the book of Exodus. The first five chapters, we discovered that there was a great desire on the part of God's people to be free. Moses had this great desire to be the leader that would help set his people free, but in and of themselves, they could do nothing in order to accomplish that. They couldn't free themselves, no matter how much they wanted to, what good intentions that they had. It was an act of God that would literally set them free. All of our good intentions, all of our willpower only goes so far in changing who we are. It's not until God intervenes in our lives that the change actually occurs in our hearts. And we went through a series of 10 plagues to free the children of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And over those 10 plagues, chapters 6 through 12, we saw God's hand at work in setting his people free. And then they head out into the desert, and you have from Exodus chapter 13 on until the 19th chapter, they're beginning wandering from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And then even after Sinai, until they finally got to that promised land. You remember, God had promised them this land, and I'm gonna use Moses to send you, to take you back to that promised land. And it would be a lesson on their part as to what it meant to live in this new freedom under God, under his direction and guidance. He would direct them by a pillar during the day, a fire at night, everywhere they needed to go, all the things that they would need to sustain them through this wilderness journey, God would provide them. And they just needed to learn how to live in that provision that he was providing in their lives. And so we've looked in the beginning in the 13th chapter as to what it means to live free. The first thing he asked them to do is to consecrate their firstborn sons. You'll remember the firstborn son who was under the blood of the mantle of the home and the side posts of the home sacrificed the blood there being the blood that was part of the sacrifice of a young lamb that blood was applied at the door, and when the angel passed over, those that were in the house who were the firstborn sons, their lives were spared, their lives were saved. And so now they're on their way to the wilderness, and the very first thing God says is, give me back those boys that I delivered. Give me back that which belongs to me. Consecrate to me your firstborn sons. In a month, we'll be celebrating Christmas, the days coming right after the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem. It tells us there that they go to consecrate Jesus. Jesus underwent this procedure in which the firstborn child was given back to God in a ceremonial fashion so that the parents were constantly reminded, all that we have is by way of children belong to God. We're just the stewards of them. And so what their first lesson would be to give back to God what belonged to God. That was Jesus' message in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, when they tried to tempt him with the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He says, well, bring me the coin. Whose image is on that coin? Well, Caesar's image is on that coin. Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. If we're going to live freed from the treasures of this world being our hope and our joy, from the pleasures of this world being our hope and our joy, from our children being our hope and our joy, from our loved ones being our hope, we give to God what belongs to God. And as long as God is first in our life, then we will have all those priorities in line. I think I said it last week, one of the great books of C.S. Lewis is called His Four Loves. And in the book of The Four Loves, he's talking about how some people will love their children more than God. And he says, when we love our children more than God, we love neither. We love God first, and then we can love others as we ought to, but not until we love God first and foremost and have Him first and foremost in our life. Then all the other relationships of our lives are in the order that they ought to be. That's giving God what belongs to God. They continue their journey. They need to follow God explicitly. That's part of living free, following God. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. God has allowed them to come to this point in life in which there is really no choice. They can't go back. They can't go to the right. They can't go to the left. They are hemmed in by God's leading and direction and sovereignty in their life. All that is in front of them is the Red Sea, and God says, take a step of faith and move forward. They move forward. Moses stretch out the rod, and the sea opens. The children of Israel walk through on dry land and to the other side on their wilderness wandering. What did they need to learn to do? They needed to learn to follow God explicitly, even when it didn't seem like there was a solution. Sometimes we get into a place where we just don't know what to do. I can't go to the left. I can't go to the right. I think, well, what is the one thing that I know that I ought to do? That's the first step. Let me do what I ought to do and maybe stop doing what I've been doing and take the first, you know, sometimes the journey forward seems so big. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Sometimes the journey forward seems so great. How do I get out of this situation? How do I get beyond this situation? Well, what's the one thing that you should be doing? Just one thing. Just do that. And then see how God leads from there and how God leads from there. And soon I think the journey, the path begins to open and become clear and straight. And that's what happened for the children of Israel as they learned how to follow Him. The next week, we looked at the idea that they needed to rethink wilderness experiences. God allows us to go through wilderness experiences because it's in the wilderness that we become aware that our resources, our abilities, our strengths have limits, but God's don't. And sometimes He gets us to that point where that we must trust in Him. And the wilderness ought to be looked at differently because sometimes we think of the wilderness as something that's outside of God's plan for our life. But really, often the wildernesses are part of God's plan for our life because He does His greatest work in our lives when we come to the end of our resources, to the end of our patience, when we come to the end of our checking accounts, when we come to the end of our gifts and talents, when we come to the end of our experiences, then we become those who trust in God and watch Him go to work on our behalf. And they began to see that as they wandered through the wilderness. They learned the secret of being content, probably one of the most difficult things for us in life. Because as soon as we get something, we are not content with it long. We think we just need something else. Funny cartoon, you know, we'll enjoy the manna, but, you know, now we got to drink this unlabeled, what was it? Oh, off-brand. When it's hot, we want it cold. When it's winter and it's getting a little too cold, we can hardly wait for summer. When we eat turkey for 3 days in a row, we're ready for pizza. But give me pizza too many times in a row and I'm looking for Mexican food, right? I'm not content. Last week I talked about that. I honestly believe discontent is placed in the heart of mankind so that we will come to the point where can sing that song. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And I'm not content with today. I think God put the discontent in my heart, a discontent that only he can make content, something that only he can satisfy. There's a longing in my heart that will never be satisfied outside of him. And they needed to learn that lesson, because only when we learn that lesson, then can we become people who learn how to live free. This morning, we're going to finish up because now we're at Sinai. And I think because it's not long after Sinai and they are ready to enter the promised land. They make a mistake. The lessons that he's trying to teach them at the moment, they're learning these lessons. Oh yeah, let me write that one down. Yeah, let me write that one down. What did you say about it? Okay, let me write that down. So they got all the lessons, but now the test. And they completely fail the test at Kadesh Barnea. They have to wander for 40 more years as a result of the failure of that test. But really, God is getting them to Sinai, because after Sinai, they are prepared to step into the promised land. So I want to talk about these moments in Sinai. And I think what he is trying to help them to understand is that we need to learn to approach God on his terms. We're going to see from Exodus that the covenant that he makes with them is based upon their merit. And we'll see what happens with that. It's not a good ending to the story. Their merits don't allow them to enjoy that relationship with God. We're going to see that things have changed. But in the story in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, God is allowing them to come and to approach him. I think people are trying to approach God today. I think we want to approach him all on our terms, though. This is how I want you to respond to this, and this is how I want, and when I do this, then I want you to do that. And we have a lot of, like, if you will do this, God, then I will do this. And God is going to help us to understand, no, to approach God, we approach him on his terms. And when we do, we enjoy what we were created for. And that's a relationship with our Creator. But we need to approach him on his terms. Are you there in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter? Please go with me there. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. It's the second book, so it's an easy one to find. And that's 19 chapters in. We want to get to the middle of the 20th chapter, so instead of reading all of it, we'll skip around a little bit and I'll narrate to fill in the gaps. 19:1 says this: on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So they had gone from the wilderness outside of Egypt into the wilderness right across the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula, and now they're approaching Mount Sinai. This picture on the screen behind you is what many people, we don't know absolutely positively, but what most people believe to be Mount Sinai in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, what is today part of the land territory of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt, they've wandered through a couple of small wildernesses, and now they are in the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to it, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. So you can just imagine, millions of people camped around this mountain. God tells Moses, I want you to come up, I want to talk with you. There Israel, he encamped, but the Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That was God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose is to bring us into a relationship with Him. That's why we were created. Not because He needed a relationship with us, but because there could be no greater thing that mankind could enjoy but to have a relationship with their Creator. The old creeds put it this way, that what is the highest end of man, what is the greatest, noblest thing about man is that we might know and enjoy our Creator forever. Now, it was God's plan and purpose for the children of Israel, that they might come to know Him. And we have to even ask ourselves, well, do I have that kind of a relationship? How have I approached God? And here's the terms that He lays out here for the children of Israel. Now, therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant. So now He's going to make a legal kind of a relationship with them. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So here's the terms. Obey my voice, keep my commandments, and we're going to have this relationship. You'll be a special and a unique group of people to me. Go down and tell the people, these are my terms. Moses goes down, tells the people the terms. The people completely and together, the text says, the people together said, we will do it. We want to enter into these terms. So Moses goes back up, tells the Lord, yep, we're in. We want to do that. God says, make sure that nobody comes around the mountain, because I'm going to come down onto the mountain and I'm going to speak to you, and the people are going to be able to hear it. Don't let anybody intrude into the space around that mountain. If somebody was to intrude and touch that mountain, capital punishment was the punishment for the crime of approaching that mountain. You could get close, but not too close. You'd have to stand at some distance. We see that in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. So Moses is, as we're going to see, makes several trips up and down the mountain. On this particular occasion, Moses is going to be down with the people. And the Lord is going to come down upon the mountain and He's going to speak, and all the people are going to hear Him. Make sure you don't come too close to the mountain. And so you need to get yourself prepared. Then Moses told the words to the people. I'm reading towards the end of verse 9, beginning of verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Get on your third day best. Clean your clothes, be ready to go. And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people around, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand will touch him, but he'll be stoned or shot. Whether they are beasts or man, they shall not live. So when this trumpet sounds with a loud blast, they came up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people for those 3 days. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. I think that's a nice way of saying we need to remain celibate during these 3 days of time to prepare ourselves to meet God. These are God's terms. This is how He wants them to approach Him. Sure enough, on the third day, the thunder comes down over the mountain, the lightning comes down, the voice of God begins to be heard. The mountain, verse 18, the mountain of Sinai is wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down onto Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Again, reminds him, look, don't let anybody come up to the mountain. They can't approach me this closely. Go back down. I'm going to speak. And when you do come back up the next time, I want you to bring Aaron with you. So he's up, now he goes back down. Verse 25 of the 19th chapter, so Moses went down to the people and he told them everything that God had said. Don't come too close, make sure you maintain those limits. And now verse 20, verse 1, God now speaks to the whole congregation of Israel. All these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servants or your female servants, your livestock, or any sojourner who is with you in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the sea and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord has given to you. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." So here's the approach. Here's the opportunity the people have to approach God. First time on his terms. What did that look like? Well, they had to approach him based upon their merit. You obey, you do what I tell you, you follow these commands, and then we're going to have the right relationship. You first, in verse 19, obey my voice. You keep my covenant. And they all together said, we will do this. We are all in agreement. He then says, get yourself ready. Get your garments clean. Consecrate yourself. Be ready on that third day. But don't come too close. And then they say, after they hear it all, we want an intermediary. We want an advocate. We don't want to be face to face with God again. That was too much for us to handle. We want you to speak between us and God. So here's their opportunity. They have this wonderful opportunity to have this relationship with God based upon their merit and what they're going to do, based upon 10 commandments that will later become over 600 commandments that they will need to follow in order to maintain this relationship with God. Jesus will boil it all down to two. By the time his disciples are on the earth and the Jewish people of his day are following him and they say, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says we can boil them all down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, Jesus says, are wrapped up into those two great ideas. By the time he's ready to send out his disciples, he's boiled it down to one. Love one another as I have loved you. That becomes now the great commandment for you and I. But it's all this opportunity they have is based upon their merit. But something has changed for us. Because you see, you and I have an opportunity to approach God on his terms with someone else's merit. Because what the law continued to do from the time of Moses until the time of Jesus and continues to do to this day is all the law does is point out that you have failed. You have disobeyed, you have wandered, you have coveted, you have lusted, you have taken what doesn't belong to you, whatever it is, the law continues to point out that we have failed, and there needed to be then this tremendous sacrificial system put in place that year after year, animals would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. And that went on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But what we'll understand is that we still, you and I, still have an opportunity to approach God. But it is no longer based on our merit. Look, you can leave the book of Exodus. Turn with me to the sixth book of the New Testament, which is the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Then the story of the early church in the book of Acts. And then the great work of Paul in the book of Romans concerning the Christian faith. Paul is writing to a group of people who have been thousands of years in the old system. You can have a relationship with God on His terms, but with your merits. That was the Old Testament system. And Paul is writing with that in mind, because his argument will be that really people were, even in that time, were right with God, not because of their merits, but because of their faith. And he will make the argument that even Abraham was right with God because of faith, not based upon his merits. And so as he finishes the fourth chapter, starting with let's look at the 23rd verse. But the words, he says, and now I am quoting, it was counted to him, that is to Abraham, were not written for his sake alone. Righteousness was counted to Abraham. Abraham became right with God. The question was, how? We're going to have this opportunity to approach God. We're going to have a relationship with Him on His terms. How? The Old Testament thought was because Abraham obeyed God, followed the covenants, and was obedient to God. And Paul will say, no, it was because he believed in God. That's what gave him a right relationship. It was counted to him as righteousness, not because of what he did, but what he believed in. And it was said of that, not just for his sake alone, that's his point, but verse 24, for ours, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, because that is true, because you and I are now justified, and we'll talk about that, by what Jesus has done for us, therefore, since we have been justified not by the works of the law, not by our efforts, not by our good deeds, but he says we have been justified how in verse 1? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. What we understand from the writings of Paul is that that covenant relationship that he had with the nation of Israel has changed, and that our relationship, you and I, Gentiles, not Jews, not under the Mosaic system, Gentiles have an opportunity to approach God, yes, still on His terms, but on someone else's merit. Romans 4:24 says that those who believe in Him, who by faith have been given justification. I thought, boy, that's a difficult word for some people. What is this? What is justification? I tried to boil it down in as simple a terms as I could possibly imagine. Justification is this. It is adding one thing and subtracting of another so that our ledger is in right balance with God. I haven't balanced my checkbook in a long time, but I know how you're supposed to. I worked at a bank, and I understand the system. You have ledgers, and you're working that ledger column. From money that's in the account, things are subtracted out. You need to keep that column active by subtracting out. If you get to zero and you keep taking that money out, mysteriously somehow, you begin to go into the negative, right? As it were, you and I, our account with God is in the negative. And in order to be justified with God, our account needs to be right with Him. You could try to do it by your good works and your good deeds and going to church and praying and carrying a heavy Bible. But the reality is all of that will never justify the account with God. Something had to be taken out and something had to be added that had nothing to do with you. What had to be taken out was sin, and the penalty of sin. Justification is the taking out of one thing, and the subtracting that had to happen was sin, guilt, and the penalty of sin from our ledger and put that on someone else's account, which is beautiful. I mean, if you can imagine being in the financial world, being able to run up a debt. Oh, it seems, I guess we do that, don't we? And then we put it on someone else's account, like somebody from generations from now. I guess we do that. What happened was that our negative ledger was taken from our account and put on someone else's, and they paid that debt. Then, as amazing as that sounds, what the New Testament tells us is that then what God did is He took all that was in Jesus' account and put it in yours. Took everything that was in yours and gave it to Him, and took everything that was in His and gave it to you. That's justification. How did it happen? By your good deeds? No. By your strong willpower? No. He will make it clear with two clear words in the end of the fourth chapter and in the beginning of the fifth chapter. It is by faith in those who believe. This is what God has done for you. This is the gift He offers you. All you have to do is believe it and accept it. That's what was subtracted out. What was added was His perfection, His holiness from Jesus' column was placed into our ledger. This is how Paul says it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was made my sin who knew no sin. Jesus was made your sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And what Jesus did in the ledger system, what God did is He took everything that was in Jesus' account and gave that to us. You see, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God just like the children of Israel did. We come into His presence. We come to the foot of Sinai, but we don't come to the foot of Sinai in our own merit and in our own deeds. We come in what Jesus has done for us. We approach God on His terms, but with Christ's merit. As a result, the Bible says we have peace. That is a state of being. From a state of hostility and enmity with God, we now have an opportunity to be His adopted children. You say, what's the gain? What's the sum gain from having our ledger reconciled with God? What do I now enjoy? Something that Israel never enjoyed completely, and that was to be at peace and at rest with God. They were continually working in order to have a right relationship with God. Day after day, they were offering sacrifices. Year after year, they were making the atoning sacrifices for sin. You and I can enter into His rest and into His peace. That's one of the gains that we enjoy from this relationship that we have now with God. We have access. Only Moses, and on that one occasion, Aaron could go up into the mountain. And Moses at one point says, I don't even want to go any farther until I can see you, until I can know you eye to eye, face to face. God says, no, that's not possible. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, if you know the story, and I'll pass by and I'll hold my hand over you so that when I pass, all you'll see is the backside of me. Moses desperately desired to see and to know God. You and I have access directly to him because of what Christ has done. We not only stand at the bottom of Sinai, we can go to the top of Sinai. We have confidence. I think you offer sacrifices year after year after year after year. You hope they do what they were intended to do. But the end of verse 24 tells us why we can have confidence, because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because he accomplished all that God needed for him to accomplish. Meaning this, what he did on the cross made it possible so that anyone who believes in him could have their sins forgiven and could have everlasting life. And how he proved that was in raising him from the dead. He said by raising him from the dead, sin is taken care of and eternal life is granted. The things that have bothered mankind, that have plagued mankind, that have kept us, if there's anything that has kept us in slavery, it is the thought of death. And the Lord Jesus accomplished for us what we could never accomplish, and gave us this opportunity to have confidence in the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And no matter what happens to us in this life or in the life to come, we will be with him and we will see him and know him and have that intimate relationship that he created us for. How can you have such confidence? Not on your own merit, not on your own good deeds or your accomplishments. You see, we have this opportunity to approach God still on his terms, but in the merit of the Lord Jesus, and that gives us confidence. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When you stand on something, that indicates you have confidence. And now we can rejoice in hope. I think that is the one thing that I think our world is looking for so desperately. And you may be here this morning and looking for that desperately as well. You're looking for hope. And somehow we think if we can do the right things, that somehow that hope could be obtained by us. That hope is the byproduct. It's what we enjoy as a result of what Christ has done for us. And we have his Holy Spirit, that is God in us. The last thing that we don't find in this particular text in Romans chapter 4, but you remember the one thing that they so desperately wanted is they wanted an advocate, somebody to speak for them to God. We have that as well. The Bible tells us we have an advocate who is with the Father and at his right hand and speaks on our behalf and continually reminds our accuser of what he has done for us. Reminds our accuser that it is not because Ed is this or that. It's because of what Jesus has done for Ed that he is now this and that. And I have an advocate with my Father, and it is his Son, the Lord Jesus, my Savior. All the things that Israel worried and struggled and had difficulty with, we now enjoy because of what Christ has done for us. You say, well, how do we approach God on his terms with Jesus' merit? Let me give you just a quick thought. I think you have to acknowledge your condition. I don't have hope. I don't have a relationship with God. I have sin that has separated me from God. I am a sinner. That is my condition. I have to accept God's offer through Jesus, that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried and rose again, that I might have everlasting life, and that whosoever believes in this will be saved. That is how we approach God on his terms with Jesus' merit. And as a result, we enjoy him as our Father. We've kind of come about it the back way, and what I mean by that is really this is the first step in enjoying freedom. And it's the verse that we've had on the board the entire time we've been in this study. And that is when we enjoy this freedom, that is the freedom from the Son, that is freedom from Jesus, we are free indeed. The children of Israel, they never enjoyed what you and I enjoy. I mean, it would have been incredible to see it would have been incredible to see the plagues. It would have been incredible to walk through the Dead Sea. It would have been incredible to eat the manna, to have water coming out of the rock. Would have been amazing. But are you in such amazement in what God has done for you? He has delivered you from sin. He has brought you into a relationship with Him through His Son, our Lord Jesus. And now He walks with us through the journey of this life, providing for us each and every step of the way. And all we need to do is not allow ourselves to be recaptured by all those things that once enslaved us, and enjoy this life of freedom that Jesus offers us. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and your life over to the Lord, that's where it starts. That is the point in which sin is now broken in your life, and the hope of what Christ has done now becomes yours. It then begins by giving back to God what belongs to Him. Paul says, since He's given all this for us, all that we can do is give ourselves back to Him. We can learn to then walk through these wilderness experiences, our understanding that what God is doing in the wilderness experiences of our lives is trying to help us to not hold on to all those things that we once hoped and put our trust in, and to put our hope and our trust in Him. And that becomes the journey of the Christian life. And the more freedom that we have in that, the more blessed it is to live this Christian life until we are with Him and in His presence. I hope you've enjoyed this study. We're going to be in the study of the Christmas season for the next 4 Sundays. We're going to talk about the highlights of Christmas story. And then in January, I've got another series. I haven't quite titled it yet, but I'll let you in on it in the middle of the month of December so you kind of know where we're going January 1. So at least I know where I'm going to go first Sunday of January. After that, we'll just have to wait. I hope you've enjoyed this study. If you're here this morning and you've never enjoyed what Christ has to offer you, maybe this would be your morning, and that you would do that even before you leave this morning. Let's pray. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you said, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've kind of heard a little bit of this and that, but the way that you've made me understand that, it's the first time I've really understood that. And I'd like to give my heart and life to the Lord. I've never done that. I'm not a Christian. I know the story, but I've never given my life to Christ. But I would like to do that this morning. Would you put up your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I won't embarrass you. Just give me an opportunity to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I want to trust in Jesus this morning. I want to give my heart and my life to Him. I've never done that before, and I'd like to this morning. Maybe you'd put up your hand and just quickly put it back down, and I could pray for you. Is there anyone? Maybe you're here this morning, and there's things that are struggles in your life, things that are keeping you from enjoying this kind of freedom that the Bible talks about. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm struggling some areas of my life, and I would like you to pray for me. You just, again, I won't embarrass you. Just put up your hand and put it right back down again. Give me an opportunity to pray for you. Is there anyone? Thank you. I see your hand. Struggling with some things that are holding me back from enjoying this relationship with God that I so want. Would you pray for me? Father, thank you so much for this story that you've left us with. But help us to understand, Lord, that this story is the story of each of our lives. And it's a reminder not only what you did with a group of people thousands of years ago, but what you want to do in our hearts individually, and what you want to do in our hearts as a congregation as we move forward following your leadership and your direction in our church, in our homes, and in our lives. I do pray for those that have raised their hand, for others, Lord, that are here this morning, that are struggling with things, dealing with things, working on things. May they take those steps of obedience that would free them, They take those steps of trust that places their cares and their concerns on you. May they enjoy the peace then that you offer them, the peace in their hearts, and peace with you. Thank you for your word and for our time in it this morning. Thank you for this study on experiencing freedom. And as we leave this morning, may we just again this week commit ourselves to living free in what your Son has done for us and not allowing this world to hold us back and to take us captive, but to enjoy the freedom that you offer us through what Jesus has accomplished. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing.